been looking at the book of Colossians, and we're in chapter 3 of Colossians, and I'm going to kind of run through the last part of chapter 2 with it as well. But the idea of Paul, he's very concerned for his church, for the people that have been led to Christ through the message that he taught other folks, and they went and taught in Colossae. And he's very concerned because there's a lot of other things coming in, a lot of ideas, a lot of strange doctrine and stuff. And so he's very concerned, and he's been trying to remind them of the great power of the gospel. That the gospel is you know, highly effective and powerful. I can more easily quote Romans 1 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, right? Jew, Gentile, no matter who you are. It is the power of salvation. And then he's also two times talked about how awesome and how powerful our Savior is. And in other words, the idea, if you are connected to Jesus Christ, you cannot connect yourself to anyone more powerful, more awesome, and you know, in this world and in the world to come. That Jesus is the ultimate, right? And so he's talking to them about, you know, being Christian, about those who would follow Christ, and he warns them about two different types of heresy, or two different types of teaching that is coming. One is a Jewish teaching, and he says in that, he says, don't let people judge you according to what you eat and drink, because the Jews had a lot of regulations about, you know, no ham, no bacon, no lobster. Come on, man, you know. Yeah, don't let anybody judge you about what you eat or drink. Don't let them judge you regarding religious festivals. They had all kinds of festivals set up through the year. And in their mind, it was that's how you kept your walk with God. You went to the ceremony. You practiced the ceremony. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. I call this a ceremonial relationship with God. You know, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so, you know, the one area of you know, not really being Christian is to think of Christianity as something that you do once a week, something that you do, you know, some people once a year, Christmas, twice a year, Christmas, Easter, you know. That's not keeping the ceremony of Christianity is not Christianity. Going to church is not Christianity. Taking communion is not Christianity. All those things that you could, you know, take as being a means to God. But they are not the end in themselves, right? So the ceremonies, I mean, I think it's good for people to be in church. I think it's good to worship and pray together. But if I think that that's the beginning and end of my walk with God, then I've got a real problem. And that's what he says. So don't let that kind of thinking creep into your world. The other part was an outside philosophical view that came from Gnosticism. And they basically said anything that is physical is bad. Everything that's spiritual is good. So you had to beat your body. You know, you get a stick and you hit yourself. You don't eat for a long time just because you're trying to hurt the body. And so anything you can do to hurt yourself physically, you did. And he says, you know, no, that basically doesn't work. You know, he says, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. They're based on human ideas, human philosophies, but they lack any value in changing who we are. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die for us to go through rituals. He had that in the Old Testament. They had a ritual practice. They practiced a ritual of going to, you know, temple, doing sacrifices. What did not happen? They didn't get their hearts changed. Their lives weren't changed. They were the same people after they went to the ceremony. You know, they came out. They were the same person that went in. There was nothing that transformed in their lives, okay? So the ritual doesn't work. The beating down of the flesh by itself does not work. We need a lot more help than that. You know, just fasting on your own and just trying to, you know, practice meditation and those kinds of things that have crept into our culture. You know, the whole West or Eastern, you know, philosophies of Hinduism and that kind of stuff. The New Age movement, they used to call it. I don't know what they call it now, you know. But all that idea of just trying to get yourself right, you need more help than that, right? So what is he telling? He's told us already that, you know, Jesus Christ is a powerful Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, that nothing exists that isn't his. And he's told us about this gospel that is powerful and that it brings us to life and it makes us new. So he says, look, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ came to change our citizenship. Jesus Christ came to change the way we live our lives in the world, and he came to change how we look at things, right? He says, look, he says, if you're really walking with God, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, he said, all this mess out here, right? All the trouble that's in this world, all the things that you might think you want to gather up to yourself, all the stresses and worries of this world, he says, they're really not where you're going to be. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to a different place. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. So he says, set your mind up where your king is. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if Jesus Christ is your king, if you want to live with Christ forever, he says, you know, right now, put your heart with him. Seek him. Seek what's above. In other words, your passion should be about what's above. Your passion should be about the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know, think about, make it the object of your mind. Now, how many of you guys, how many times, you know, like in the world, you know, we live our daily lives and things start to cloud our mind. We start to get burdened with worry and doubts and fears and things that are, you know. One time God simply just whispered to me, I was in one of those states of just, you know, so overwhelmed by life, overwhelmed. And he just said, he just reminded me, everything that you're worrying about is of the world. There's, you know, because if I'm thinking about heaven, if my heart is with Jesus Christ, if my heart is about the kingdom of God, there's nothing to worry about. It's there. It's intact. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to make it come. It's there. It's already, you know, prepared for me. If I'm setting my heart on Christ, if I'm setting my heart on there, you know, that worry and that junk of this world, it just kind of goes away. So he says, listen, one of the things about being a Christian is being kingdom-minded. Being kingdom-minded. We're going to see where, you know, too many people have set their hearts on the wrong things and cause, you know. But it's about being identified with Jesus. I died with Jesus. I rise with Jesus. I belong with Jesus. I belong in his house. I belong in his kingdom. I don't belong here. This world is uncomfortable sometimes. This world is stressful. This world, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, it's not always fair. It's not always good. It's not always kind, right? There's a lot of problems in this world, but the kingdom of heaven is not like that. The kingdom of heaven is filled with joy. There's always a way to praise the Lord. There's always a way to give thanks to God if I would just set my mind on God instead of the world. If I belong to the kingdom of God, then I want to live for the kingdom of God. I don't live for the stuff of the world, you know. I'm not trying to see how much stuff I can get my hands on before I die, you know. I mean, it's like, you think about buying a house or buying, you know, you realize you can't buy a house. You know that? Because if you buy it, you think you own it, right? Well, what happens when you die? And then your spouse dies. I mean, you know what? It goes back. I mean, my parents' house is down in Naples, Florida. I can't go there because they both died and the gates are closed and I can't get in anymore, right? They didn't buy a house. The best you can do is lease a house. The best you do is lease a car. The best you do is lease anything that you want to put your hands on in this world, because you can't take it with you, right? You can't have it forever. It's very temporary. The kingdom of God, the treasures that we can store up there, the work that we can do for that lasts forever. The spiritual gifts of God, those go into the eternal. The Spirit of God doesn't leave when I die. The Spirit of God goes with me into the kingdom of heaven. All the things that are of the kingdom, they last forever. I want to be that person. I want to live for the kingdom. I want to live for God now, so that when the kingdom comes, I say, hey, I've already been working for you. I've already know you, right? The other part of it is being prepared, and we'll see this in a minute, but being prepared to be God's person. And we talk about the kid, we tell the kids when we share the gospel with you guys, I always tell you what, God wants to make you his person, right? So that means you get to move in with him. You don't let just anybody move into your house, right? You don't let just anybody come in and knock on the door, hey, can I move in with you? You know, right? No, you got to be pretty close. You got to have the same values. You got to have the same DNA in our world, pretty much. But you don't just let anybody. Well, God's not letting just anybody move into his house either. We got to be prepared. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died so we could be prepared to be with God, to be prepared to live with God. So it's not about like just going to church, just going through motions, just being, active in Christian things. It's about becoming God's person. It's about becoming a person that God can let live in his house. Okay? Now, on the other side of things, there's all the stuff that goes on in the world. All the stuff. So you've got, set your mind on the kingdom, set your heart on the kingdom, be seeking what's in the kingdom. But put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You get that one? Greed, which is idolatry. That's an important one for Americans. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. I want you to look at this. This is just kind of an abbreviated list of all the things that he just told us to get rid of. The whole idea of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil, and greed, which is idolatry, the idea of, the billions of dollar industry that we have selling us stuff so we just know we need that next thing, right? That's idolatry, okay? The whole idea is, he says God's wrath is coming because of these things. Is it just that, God, just because I don't like what you do, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to, torment you forever and ever, right? Is that what it is? Is God's just, when it comes to you, you cross him the wrong way and he just gets angry, right? Isn't that the way it works? I think a lot of people perceive God that way. They think, when God's angry, it's because, he just doesn't like when I do this. But I want you to think about this list. How many homes have been ruined through sexual immorality? How many children's lives have been cast aside because the one or two of the parents couldn't control themselves and they went out and they played out in the field, and then they ruined their home, and then they ruined the place for their kids to grow up, and they became a godless center instead of a godly center? How many economies have been destroyed because somebody was greedy? How many people lost their jobs in this neighborhood? You look around, there's all these factories that closed down. And I tell you, they didn't close down one factory thinking about what will that do to this neighborhood? What will that do to the people around here? They were only thinking about one thing: how can we improve our bottom line? You take all these different things, slander, how many of you want to listen to a politician anymore? Seriously, all they do is talk about how bad they are. I can't watch Fox. I can't watch CNN. I can watch the BBC, and I can maybe watch Canadian news, but I can't watch American news because all they do is slander back and forth and back and forth. And it's just, like Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. They're just, you know, so they're tearing apart the country. How much anger, you know, has messed up. You know, we have these kids around here shooting people for no cause, for no reason whatsoever, just so they can wear a certain color of hat or be in a certain gang. They'll go out and commit murder for those things, rage and anger. You think about what this world is and what God gave us. If you think about it, God gave us a paradise. God gave us beauty. God gave us, you know, the space where you go where nobody's been there. And you look at a pure lake, or you look at a pure forest, or a hill that's been untouched by human sin, right? When you see what God gave us, and then you turn on the news, or you look around, and you say, this is what we do with what God gave us. This is what we've done. We have marred it, destroyed it, corrupted it, brought it down so low. That's why the wrath of God is coming, folks. Because sin has absolutely destroyed His creation. And guess what? God's got a new heaven, and He's got a new earth. He's got this kingdom, and He's not going to let it happen again. He's not going to let the same attitudes and the same sins and the same problems come in to His kingdom and start this mess all over. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and it's not because God's an ogre. It's because He's not going to let us go in and mess up what He created the second time. He gave us His Son. He gave us, you know, power for righteousness. He gave us a gospel. He gave us all that we need to be transformed, to become the children of God, and so we can go and enter into this beautiful kingdom that He's prepared. But He's not going to let those who disregard everything that He's given, those who disregard the Son, disregard the Spirit, disregard the Word of God, and stay in this mire and stay in this muck, and it's in their hearts, it's in their souls. And yes, it makes them objects of God's wrath, not because He's an ogre, because God intended so much better for us. God intended so much good for us, and yet we messed it up through sin. Praise God, there's a salvation. Praise God, there's a Savior. Praise God, there's a way out of that through Jesus Christ, right? You put on the new self. That's what we are, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean I go to church. It doesn't mean I sing songs. It means I put on a new self. It means I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It means that I died with Jesus and I rose to a new life. It means that I'm different. A difference is called holiness. That difference is called a child of God. That difference makes you fit for the kingdom. It's being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its Creator. Again, God made me for good purposes. God made you for great purposes. He didn't make you to defile your body. He didn't make you to defile your brain. He didn't make you to live, you know, in that mess that we're talking about. He made you to live like an angel. He made you to look like an angel. He made you to sit in the heavenly courts with Him in glory and peace and joy. That's what He made us for. Sin has mired it. Sin has destroyed it. And God, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the power of all that He's given us, has said, now we can be remade, a new creature, new creation. We can put on the new self in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to, this next part is for next week, because that's too big for us to deal with now. The whole idea of there's no place for race in the kingdom. But we're going to skip that for now. All right. So what's He say to us? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and as you admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing songs and hymns and songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, just simple. We're going to go back over this in weeks to come. But just simple. Which part do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be that which is steeped in sin, anger, jealousy, rage, gossip, murder, villainy? Is that your world? Is that who? That's where we... No, that's not Christianity, right? No, this is what God has called us to be. This is what He's called us to put on. He's called us to put on this great new character in Christ Jesus. He's called us to be His people. And He spells it out for us pretty clearly, right? We'll go over these things in more detail. Folks, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be new. To be different. To be different than those who are in the world, those whom you might work with, those whom you pass on the street. To be different from those who don't pick up a Bible and don't confess Jesus Christ. It's not just, oh, I go to church. No, that's not it. It's not that, you know, oh, I prayed a prayer when I was 7. No, that's not it. It is about a life that is transformed in Christ Jesus. It's about being made new in Christ. It's about taking all that God has given us and you know, just asking God to let it work in your heart. Let it work in your mind. Let it work in the depth of who you are so that day by day by day, you become more and more and more and more like your Father in heaven, ready to live with Him into eternity forever. And ever. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for the good news. The good news is I do not have to be a part of the mess that's outside my door. I am a part of the kingdom of heaven. If I will only lift my eyes to heaven, if I lift my heart to heaven, if I will set my attention there, mighty God, then Lord, I will do better. I pray, Father, that You'll help me and my brothers and sisters to walk with You, to know You, and to see these virtues in our heart more and more all the time. That we would grow in Christ Jesus, that we would know You, that we would love You, that we would love one another in a way that shows that You are so important to us. I pray, Father, that You'll bless us and keep us in the name of our Lord Jesus. Keep us, Lord, from the sin that's in the world, from the turmoil that's out there. Help us, God, to be Yours above everything. In Jesus' name, amen.